an underrated portion of our church service is when we sing. I am guilty of just singing because I kind of remember the words. But the discipline of looking intently what God's saying. And I can't put into words the experience I had in the last 5 minutes. We live in a world that is filled with sorrow and care. That's a reality. We need each other to pray. We need to pray for each other. And that little phrase, if we'd let us pray for each other and not faint, by the way. And I just got a little vision of all of us folks at Waterworks just on a journey. And what would it look like if one by one we'd drop over? And, you know, physically. But just that image of just praying for each other and not fainting, by the way, because this world is sad and it's filled with sorrow. And Jarrell, the first song you chose, I could have wept. Because that's kind of like the first stanza is kind of what God laid on my heart to share this morning. I don't know, in my own words, how? I just don't get it. How God's wondrous grace to me was made known. I just don't get it. And that whole song is just dripping with humility. That whole song is dripping with questions. I just don't get it. I just don't get it. How I actually believe the word. I don't get it. How conviction came to me. How God's Spirit moved. I just don't get it. But I know. I know who I believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed. And often when I sing that song, I say, well, what have I committed? What have I committed? What have you committed? Anyway, that was just what was happening in my heart in the last 5 minutes. Thank you, Jarrell. Every person that contributes to a worship service, the part that you, the responsibility you have is an incredibly important part. Because God is like behind the scenes orchestrating. And isn't it amazing how he knows every one of our journeys in this sad world of sorrow and care? Every one. And I just can't afford not to be in tune with what God is doing and wants to say. And this week I read a devotional on a story in the Bible that's very familiar. And I had no intentions of going to this passage this morning, but do you know, did that ever happen to you? You read something, you just cannot get it out of your mind. So here we are, John chapter 8. You can turn there. I'm going to read a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's a story. It's a story that actually intrigued me ever since I developed a love for the Scriptures. It does leave me with some questions that I'm not going to attempt to answer, but there is enough of truth in this story that it is just very impacting to me. And again, that phrase, I have no idea why God's wondrous grace was shown to me. Grace. If there's maybe a word that I want to highlight, it's just grace. Grace is when we experience God's favor and we're totally undeserving. It is also God's power, God's strength. It's God. Okay, John chapter 8. I'm going to read the passage and then I'm going to maybe ask a few questions and then we're going to go right through it, make some observations. So here we go. John chapter 8. I'm going to read first 11 verses. And Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he came again to the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, They said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? And they said this, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So then they continued asking him. He lifted up himself, and he said unto them, He that's without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote in the ground. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And when Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, and said unto her, Women, where are thy accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Join me in prayer. Father, this passage is powerful. And we will find ourselves in this passage. Father, I just pray that you will just illuminate this passage with the power of the Holy Spirit in every one of our hearts, and that we could see Jesus. We could see the very one who was not sent into this world to condemn, but that through him the world would be saved. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, that's the story. Now what would really be neat is, what did you hear? A couple questions I could ask. Who's the main character? We got a few characters, right? We have the woman, we have the accusers, and we have Jesus. And maybe that's not the fair question, but it's interesting how you read this passage. Who's the main character? And what's the plot? Maybe we could ask the question, what's the point? What's the main point of the story? Is it, if you want a title, I'd probably go with this title. And I'm going to suggest, this is going to be a difficult one to outline well, but because it's just a story form, but if you want 3 points, I'm going to alliterate the letter S, and we're going to talk about sinners, we're going to talk about stones, and we're going to talk about the Savior. Sinners, stones, and the Savior. So maybe that helps with the question, what's the point? Is the point sin? Sinners? Is this mostly about stones? That just dropped one by one by one by one. Or is this ultimately about the Savior? And I don't know if I can answer those questions. I don't know if it's fair to demand an answer, but actually the way I look at the story and the way I answer that question maybe helps me understand how I'm reading the story. So again, I'm not sure if those questions are valid, but we often refer to this as the woman taken in adultery. Okay, that's the story. If I would say, I'm going to talk about the woman taken in adultery, a lot of us would think of John chapter 8. But there is so much going on here, it's going to be impossible for me to uncover the truths that are buried and hidden in this beautiful passage. So I'm going to suggest one of the most important points is something that we just skim right over. And the first two verses give us the context and the setting. And I think, I mean, many of us have gotten into really difficult situations in life. And we just, should I just go? I literally have debated whether to get down on the ground already and just pretend I'm writing. Maybe I'll do that someday. I don't know. But we get ourselves into very difficult situations, and sometimes we have no idea what to say. No idea. I wonder if there is, well, maybe when I say the wrong thing, or it didn't come out right, or maybe it goes back. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. What in the world did he do there? Was he looking at the olive harvest for the next year? Was he, you know what he did at the Mount of Olives. One of the other Gospels says he went to the Mount of Olives as he was wont, or as he was accustomed to, and there prayed. And then get this. He had his time at the Mount of Olives, and then early in the morning he goes to the temple. I just have to make a comment about my lack of wisdom, maybe your lack of wisdom in life's difficult situations, and where am I, where are you with your Mount of Olives and your quiet time? Or we just don't have time. Early in the morning, he was all done with his Mount of Olives. Ouch, for those of us that sleep in, right? Or those of us that aren't real early morning risers. It's not about early morning risers, late owls. It's not about that. It's about the Mount of Olives. So he comes into the temple, and let's just get right into the story. So people came, sat down, he's teaching, just kind of like right in the middle of a serve, right in the middle like this. He's teaching, people sat down, they're listening, he's in the middle of an object lesson. Doors open, commotion, dragged a woman, probably, doesn't it say in the, yeah, right in the middle. Why, wouldn't that be interesting to act this one out? Drama team. Be back in a couple minutes. I mean, it's so rude. Doors open, dragged a woman right in the middle. We caught her right in the middle of adultery. And the Bible says we should stone her. And that's true. They were not lying. You can read it in Leviticus. You can read it in Deuteronomy. I quote, "The man that commits adultery with another man's wife, even he that commits adultery with the neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." That's Leviticus 20:10, and Deuteronomy pretty much says it the same. So what's going on here? Now, they brought up the law. One thing is obvious, and it says it in verse 6. It says, they said this, they had an agenda. I wonder if they didn't even care about the issue. I wonder if they really cared about the standard of holiness, God's standard that was being violated. They had an agenda, and the agenda was against Jesus. And this poor lady just happened to fall into their agenda. And she experienced incredible mistreatment through it all. So their agenda was they wanted to stack a case against Jesus. And Jesus, praise God, I'm going to go back to the Mount of Olives. He probably, I guess in my terms, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith. I wonder what would happen if I would every morning spend my time in the Mount of Olives, undistracted, and asking for wisdom for the situations that come up during the day. I wonder what would happen. I'm talking to myself. So, obviously, there's something going on. There's a, you know, it's almost like Jesus didn't even, he wasn't really distracted. He knew right what was going on. And isn't it amazing, at the end of the story, everyone's need was met. That is absolutely amazing. Everyone's need was met at the end of the story. And oftentimes we get in the middle of it, and until we're done, it is so confusing, and there's so many tentacles, and it's frustrating. But I'm so inspired by Jesus' wisdom. Of course, he had a lot going on, but I'm still going to go back to his Mount of Olives. So they wanted to stack a case against him. The poor ladies in the middle of church, or in the middle of the gathering, I should say, and it was getting pretty ugly. So now, maybe I should just make a few comments about the law and so forth. You know, how would it, so the points are sinners, stones, and the Savior. This woman, we don't know her name. She has a tag that any Bible reader knows her as, the woman taken in adultery. And I ask myself, what's my tag? What's your tag? Everyone's got a tag. And could you imagine being the man and name your sin? And that's how everybody knows you as. Now, the law, actually, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I'm reading through the, if I read through the Bible in a year, I don't always do it like some faithful people I know do. But they, when I read through the Old Testament law, I get bogged down just a little bit sometimes in the law. And sometimes I think we diminish the law. The New Testament says that the law is holy. You can read that in Romans 7. The law is holy. And you know what? You know why the law was given in Romans 7? It says that sin might become exceedingly sinful. That's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is just there to bring us to the point of, I'm a mess and I need Jesus. That's the purpose of the law. Actually, the book of Romans is a beautiful book. Romans 1, Romans 2, Romans 3. I believe it's all there. So we can agree that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what Romans 1, 2, and 3 is all about. So the law is holy. The law is to bring us to Christ and show us who we are. By the way, I'm not going to go into a comprehensive study of the law or those that should be stoned, but it is interesting to me that if anyone dabbled in witchcraft, the stoning sentence was upon them. They should be stoned to death. Idolatry, stoned to death. Listen to this. Gathering sticks on the Sabbath, stone them. Think that one through. Even a stubborn son that does not listen to his parents, you can read it in the law. It says that son should be stoned. And I don't know if we have any record of that. So sinners, stones, and the Savior. I have a lot, I really do have a lot of questions, but what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to find ourselves in the story. And ultimately, we just want to see the grace of God, the grace of God that has appeared to us, and it leaves us wondering, I just have no idea why. Why me? Why you? I should be dead. I should be stoned. I should not have been able to experience the grace of God. That is my heart, and that is my goal. There's a beautiful verse in Timothy in our Sunday school. There's a beautiful verse. This is in 1 Timothy. It says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." And sometimes I wonder that why that's there. You know, all of the Bible is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. But I think there's four times you'll find that quote. Like, in other words, this needs to be really, really highlighted and really, really bold print. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Isn't that so simple but so powerful? That's a faithful saying, a worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. I'll follow up with that by saying the gospel never benefited another group of people. The gospel never benefited. No one ever benefited from the gospel other than one group, sinners. That's who he came into this world to save. And you know why a lot of people haven't experienced the grace that we're talking about? And the maybe we can't sing to the depth. Is I believe it has to do with stones. I really do believe that it has to do with stones. When you experience grace, I am convinced it is so hard. It is so hard to hold a stone. It is so hard. When you experience grace, I don't know, I have no idea why God's wondrous grace to us have been shown. Stones. Well, let's go back to the story. Let's go back to the woman. Now, this is kind of, it's impossible to take this story and put it on clear points, like I said. But now let's go back to the woman. She's dragged into the middle of the big assembly, and they're just got the stones in their hand. She may have been wondering if she's in her last breath. 5 more minutes, and she could be dead. I don't know. But what I'm amazed, I don't hear one word of defense. One word, and my head hangs. I recently have been, I'm not sure what word to use, but accused, don't understand, need to pray that my eyes would be opened. You know, it's so easy to defend. What do I have to defend? I really believe when you experience grace, it is hard to hold a stone. So now let's come back to the story. We got a group of people with stones, and we got a sinner. A sinner that committed a horrible sin that was worthy of death. But I'm just amazed that I see no defense, no denial, no bitterness. No, in fact, I'm reading between the lines, but I am seeing the posture of, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. Do you know why I see that? Forgiveness is always based on your ability to forgive others. That is woven throughout the entire Bible in the New Testament. Your forgiveness is based on your ability to forgive others. Even the model prayer, Matthew 6, Jesus said, if you can't forgive others, then God isn't going to forgive you. Forgiveness, your forgiveness is always based on your ability to forgive others. So I see in this poor woman such a forgiving spirit. Otherwise, you would have not had the outcome that we have in verse 11. Neither do I condemn thee. I'm amazed. Now, don't get me wrong. I read this and I get a little ticked. I almost think I should pull out a stone and just test my accuracy towards those guys. I really do. That's ridiculous. In church, Jesus is teaching, and this disruption to prove I mean, to stack a case, that's more than I can handle. But you see, that alone is fleshly, because it's not a deep, deep burden. This is a mess, and it could have gotten a lot messier. And some people are experts at getting the issue off, getting the focus off the issue and getting it on the process. And I'm going to tend to say, in our messy world that is filled with sorrow and care, I don't know if I've ever seen a perfect process. But I have seen a lot of cases where the focus gets off the issue and onto the process. And everybody that has involved with the process is just a bad person. And what Jesus did here is just absolutely remarkable. He gets down on his knees and he just starts writing. Now, I know it's fun to read Bible commentaries and what they think he wrote, and nobody knows what they wrote. Some people think he probably wrote the law. No use we argue about that or surmise. But one thing we know, that he didn't give them an ear. And they kept hounding him, and finally he says, okay, have at it. If I could paraphrase, okay, sure, you're right. The Bible says it, like you say. Isn't that profound? The first one of you, whoever doesn't have a sin, you cast the first stone. I'll bet you could have heard a pin drop. And it says, what does it say? They were convicted by their own consciences. I love it. Conviction and conscience. They're gifts. If you're ever convicted, my dear brother or sister, that's a gift. That's a gift. And they drop their stones one by one. This is really interesting. I never saw this before, but it says they went out one by one, beginning at the oldest. What's up with that? It's almost age order. Oldest to the youngest. One thing I do know, the older you live, the more accumulated years you have more memories, more failures, more regrets, more opportunities to recognize the depth of grace. That's a fact. My mother is passed. I didn't get to read some of her personal journals until she was gone. And we found them and handed them around as children. And as I read my mother's journals, it came so obvious to me, the older she got, the more dependent on grace she became. She did some amazing things. She wrote a letter to herself at 15, intending to read it in a decade later, and she would open it up and read it, and then she would write another letter to herself a decade later, and throughout her life, she would write these letters to herself. Now, how cool is that, to read your mother's letters to herself decades later? That's the theme I saw. And she would say, are you still dealing with... Sometimes I wish I could have sat down and talked to her about it, but at least I have that. What's my point? My point is, I am absolutely convinced that as she neared her deathbed, she died of cancer, what was it, over a decade ago, it was obvious to me that she just needed grace, more grace. And she wasn't depending on what she did and what she said and anything good of her. oldest to the youngest. I still don't know what that means, but that is in there for some reason. Maybe I'm reading between the lines too much, but what I'm really trying to do is unlock this beautiful subject of grace from this story that I still have a lot of questions about. Now, I think there's two verses that every Christian should maybe if you don't have it memorized, it should be right there. And the one is in the Sermon on the Mount, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with which judgment you judge, it you shall be judged. And with measure you meet, it'll be meted to you again." And then there's another verse that I think is underrated. It's in Galatians where it says, "If a man be taken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest he, considering yourself, lest you be tempted." So I have heard this passage used many times with this note: don't ever worry about dirt under anyone else's doormat. You just worry about your own. If that's the standard that everyone needs to live by, then a school teacher can never talk to their student. Even in the judicial system of the world, or even in church, there are countless verses in the Bible about just the one I just read. If anybody's caught in a transgression, you which are spiritual, restore him in what? The spirit of meekness. So did the folks that brought the lady in church have the spirit of meekness? No. You know why? They never experienced grace. I am so confident that just a good understanding of grace makes all the difference how you respond when things don't go well. Grace. Matthew 18 says, if brother sins, go tell him his fault. 1 Timothy, if somebody persists in sin, rebuke him in the presence of everybody. So the worst conclusion we can get from this is don't deal with or mention any kind of sin. There's verses in 1 Corinthians that I don't understand. It says, talking about a person that is really into sin, and it says, deliver that person to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And it says, purge out the leaven. Don't you know? It's kind of like a little mocking rebuke. Don't you know that a little leaven spoils the whole lump? So in other words, if we have a mentality of just, it's no big deal, we will never talk about other or deal with other people's sins, it's just my own. That is definitely not what this is teaching. This is teaching, it's showing us the wrong way to handle sin. And if we're ever involved in helping someone, restoring someone, the teaching that we really need to champion is go in the spirit of meekness, lest you yourself are tempted. And the men that dragged the lady into church, it's very obvious that they had no spirit of meekness at all. So there's other verses in the Bible that talk about properly taking the right attitude towards a life of holiness, a life of victory, and so on. But finally, I just want to wrap it up with the ultimate, and that is just a fresh look at the Savior. I just, the divine wisdom that Jesus had here, meeting everyone's needs in a difficult situation that just popped up out of nowhere. No prep work, no notes. It just happened. And he met everyone's needs. You know, the lady, she obviously, just to display that kind of, do you want to say penitence? Maybe that's reading too much. That kind of spirit, she needed something. And she didn't need stones. Maybe some people do need stones, but she didn't need stones. Those, the folks that had the stones, they needed something too. And you know what? Jesus loved them as much as he loved the woman. And that's such a beautiful picture. That's who I want to be. That's how I want to live. No polarization. No taking sides. Just meeting everyone's needs. And that is such a beautiful, beautiful picture here. When he saw their need, and he said, and whoever would have thought it? Okay, go ahead, throw your stone. Just the first guy that throws, make sure he doesn't have any sin. And they just went out one by one. They were convicted by their own conscience. I just love the beauty of our Savior. He met all the needs. So they go out one by one, and they're just the two of them. Now we just have Jesus and the sinner. And it's almost like Jesus had to just help bring her into the situations like, this is actually real. I'm here. The accusers are gone. The stones are maybe dropped here one by one. But it's, and he says, where are your accusers? There's none here. What amazes me, there's no real discourse. And that's because Jesus could see right into her penitent heart. He saw I'm sure he saw what he needed to see. And he said, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin. This is maybe the most important little nugget. Go and sin no more. That's a standard of holiness, and that's after grace. You show me grace, and then a call to holiness, it works. A call to holiness before grace will just develop a legalistic system where there will be stones in every pocket, every hand, but not after grace. Neither do I condemn thee. That's grace. Go and sin no more. After grace. And again, I just want to say thank you for that song. I just have no idea. I was reflecting on my life. I could be, I don't want to think where I could be. I have no idea why God's wondrous grace. I have no idea how God's Spirit moves, convicting us of sin. I have no idea how, honestly, there was a time period in my life that I just could not get enough of the word. I have no idea. That's called grace. And I just want to leave you with the beauty of grace and the consequences and the all surrounding parts of our stories because of grace. Maybe you're here this morning and everybody else is gone. This is what I really hope and pray that could happen. It's just you and Jesus. And the issue is you and your sin. And it's me and my sin. And I want you to be able to look into the eyes of Jesus, who loves you. He died for you. He gave his life for you. And his arms are always like this, always. The arms of Jesus are never like this. The arms of Jesus are never reaching in a pocket for a stone. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. In fact, Romans says, who is he that condemneth? Romans 8 says, we have not the spirit of, there's no condemnation to those that are walking in the spirit and not in the flesh. There's eyes of love in Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and Jesus is calling you. Wouldn't it be beautiful to have a story like this, such a tragic story, mean story, would have such an outcome that in 2026, here at Waterworks, maybe it's you, maybe it's me. If you're here this morning and everybody else is just kind of tuned out, you're oblivious of their presence, it's you and Jesus. And the issue is not what they did wrong. The issue is me and my sin. I just want you to just close your eyes right now. Actually, everybody close your eyes. And I just want you to talk to Jesus in a very personal way. I'm going to have just a minute of silence. Lord, thank you so much for your Spirit. We have no idea how your Spirit moves. Conviction, convincing. And here we are. We're yours. We're just begging for grace because we don't deserve it. All of us. Every one of us in our journeys. Thank you that you don't condemn us. And thank you for grace. In the name of Jesus, amen. I have no idea what happened in those quiet moments, but if maybe something happened that you want to talk to somebody about, please do, because this world is a sad world of sorrow and care, and let's just pray that we all will not faint, and we all begin our journeys and make it home safe. So God bless you. Let's all stand. Closing prayer, and then one verse. Can I make a request? Can we do one verse of Amazing Grace after the prayer? Thank you, Jesus, for grace. Thank you for your love and mercy. And even thank you for the story. And I pray that you would just bless each one of us. Wherever we find ourselves in the story, we just all need grace. And make us instruments of peace and grace in this sad world of sorrow and care that we live. In Jesus' name, amen.